This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we're going to be finishing off Mark chapter 8, and as we do so, we'll be dealing with a text that a lot of people find very hard to take, and harder still to believe, that it came from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts and minds and grant us grace, not only to understand what your word says, but to imbibe it, to embrace it, to love it. In Jesus' name, amen. Big Daddy Weave kicking us off, You Found Me.
Most of them, but that was back long before the day when I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground. It was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat, and the arms of it felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I never felt so free. Also known as the day that you found me. Since the day you came, the way I see the things I want, it's everything. Some may call it strange, I don't care what people say. I knew you were the only way. When I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms that gripped me felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I've never felt so. Also known as the day that you found me.
I've never known a love like this. You captured my heart and you brought the sweetest peace to my life. Brought me into the light. Well, now I'm all yours, Jesus. Draw me into you.
I don't think that I could ever be the same. Well, who would want to be anyway?
When I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms as if it felt like grace, and I realized in their embrace that they held so tight I've never felt so free. Well, I saw a flash of light and I heard the sound of a voice like thunder shake the ground, it was the first time I remember ever feeling my heartbeat. And the arms as if it felt like grace, and I realized that they held so tight, I've never felt so free. Also known as the day that you found me. The day that you found me. Oh, when you found me, called me by name, God.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, I'm reading from the ESV. And he began to teach them, that is the apostles, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus was born to die. Any competent Bible preacher will be sure to mention this at Christmas time, since for many believers it's easy to get caught up in the pretty lights of the season and the romanticism of a cute little baby in a manger, and completely forget why the eternal Son of God chose to take on human flesh to begin with. Jesus was born to die. This was always the plan. Revelation 13:8 refers to him as the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Think about that. Before God made anything, he knew the fall into sin would occur. Not just could, would. And he had already devised the means by which sinners bound over for death could be rescued. The most memorized verse in the New Testament is John chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The very reason for which God gave his Son into this world was that through him all who believe would be saved. There is no plan B. So exegeting our passage, starting at verse 31 again, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Some important details. God's plan for his Messiah was always rejection. He sent his only Son, the Beloved One, to rebel sinners who desperately needed to be rescued by him, and even their elites, the elders, chief priests, and scribes, would snub him and kill him. In truth, not a single one of us would have received Christ by faith, if not for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit bringing about salvation. Only saved people love Jesus. Those who remain spiritually dead will always hate him, even if they don't show it, sometimes because they don't know it. Let's not forget, many millions of people have a very wrong, very unbiblical idea about who Jesus is. But just as God had always prophesied that his Son would be rejected and murdered, likewise, he had always decreed that his Son would rise again. For example, Psalm 16, verse 10, which is quoted in Acts chapter 13, verse 35, says, "For you will not abandon my soul to the grave, nor let your Holy One decay." Jesus didn't stay dead long enough to rot. He was always destined to rise again. And as we've mentioned before, his resurrection was the chief means by which God the Father certified that Jesus the Nazarene is indeed his holy Son, the Christ and Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Mark 8:32, "And he," Jesus, "said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Notice the Lord is, at this point, speaking to his disciples only, though there is a crowd nearby. Also, the Lord is speaking in plain language. That's important. This is not a parable, as some liberal deconstructionists insist. No. The Lord Jesus Christ has straightforwardly told his apostles exactly and literally what would soon happen to him. And that didn't suit Peter one bit. Here the 12 had dedicated their lives to following Jesus, to preaching his gospel, to serving his kingdom. The Messiah had come at last. Everything was about to change. I mean, any competent Jew knew the Old Testament says Messiah will be the conquering king who will assume David's ancient throne and rule forever in righteousness, stomping his enemies under his feet. And that's right, but they ignored the other part of Old Testament prophetic testimony. Isaiah 53 is a good example, where first the Messiah would come to suffer and die and pay for sins, and then later come back as the conquering king, bringing an endless era of peace and joy and blessing. But here, the Lord is talking about the first part of his mission, which involves dying on a cross, and Peter's thinking, not on my watch, you don't. And so the fishermen presumed to rebuke. The text uses strong language here. Rebuke the Lord of glory. But telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about is purely satanic. While old Simon Peter was certainly coming along with his faith, we see his hard heart still peeking out from behind the veil of religious civility. And Jesus calls him on it. You'll note, right in front of the other disciples, verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Only God gets to set terms. Only God gets to define reality. The Bible is filled with all sorts of literature, virtually every sort known to man. Poetry, history, narrative, biography, apocalyptic, law, even personal letters. But you know what you'll never find? You'll never find God telling a joke. The scriptures are God's word, and he is dead serious about every bit of it. Are you setting your mind on the things of God? Or are you listening to the culture when it tells you to panic over, oh, I don't know, you name it, the economy, the climate, wars, healthcare, food supply? When Jesus explicitly says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Do you have your mind set on the things of God when it comes to you, your identity, your sexuality? Do you have your mind on what the Lord calls good and right and beautiful and perfect? Only Yahweh has authority to define terms and set boundaries. This is his universe. We are his creatures, made for his glory. When the evening news comes on and the headline says, "You should really fear this," your response should be, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not what my God has spoken. That's not how my God says things will turn out. I am his, and he will provide for me, and I trust him No matter how things look in the moment, my God has commanded me. Fear not. Back to Mark chapter 8. Next, the Lord turns his attention to the crowd, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. My friend, if you bought the insidious lie that the Christian walk of faith is, well, a cakewalk, that's not what the Lord said. You must deny yourself. You're not your own boss anymore. You don't call the shots. Christ does. And walking with the Lord means taking up a cross. Notice your cross and following him. He leads, you follow. What's the cross for? Dying on. Boy, it would be great someday to hear an evangelist preach, Repent of your sins and come join the death march. We're headed for Calvary. Describing the saints of old, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35b through 38 reads, Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Are you ready for that, my friend? Are you ready to lay it all on the line for Jesus and perhaps even lose your life for it? Are you among the few of whom the world is not worthy? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 describes Christians who, both in the first century and right down to our day, have paid the ultimate price for obedience to God, when it says, And they have conquered him, that is, conquered Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Is that you? And then Mark chapter 8, 35 to 38, finishing the passage. Jesus said, For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My friend, if you will not deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus, you do not belong to him. If you're so worried about extending your life on this earth that it keeps you from repenting of sins and bowing before your rightful king, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins, bound to a lost eternity. What of the things of this world is worth so much that you'd hold on to it even at the expense of your soul? What do you hope to give God in order to purchase forgiveness, my friend? You can't afford the bill. But thankfully, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has already paid that bill for everyone who will simply extend the empty hand of faith and receive his free gift. Sins forgiven. Life eternal. Are you ashamed of Jesus? You, the one who names the name of the Master, are you ashamed of him or his words? When someone asks you if you're a Bible believer, what do you say? When someone jabs you with, you don't really believe that stuff, do you, bigot? How do you respond? Do you waffle? Do you sidestep? Or do you stand your ground and swing your sword for all it's worth? If you're unfamiliar with that biblical metaphor, one of the names for the scriptures is the sword of the Holy Spirit. When some supercilious scoundrel corrects your use of pronouns, do you cave or explain that God alone has authority to define what and who a person is. When they tell you your children are not yours, but belong to them. When they say people like you, believer, are what's wrong with this world. When they threaten everything you value and hold dear, including your family, do you collapse? Or do you show them that above all things you love Jesus? More than wife or husband, daughter or son, your house, your car, your career, your reputation, all of it. Now, that said, for the most part, I have lived my life in peace with little real persecution and few harsh consequences. Oh, there's been the odd thing here or there, but thus far God has been exceedingly gracious. However, I'm also aware that this could end at any moment, should the Lord so wish. I'm a big man with a big voice, and that can come across perhaps sounding braver than really bears up, so I caution myself that every word above is directed to me first. May it please our great God and King to grant me grace to walk steadily through the valley of the shadow of death without faltering, because I know myself all too well. For pretty much the whole of my adult life, I've struggled against anxiety. What will I do if they come to fire me or arrest me, perhaps for preaching a sermon like this one? Will my heart start to race? Will my breath grow short? Will my mind start to spin as the psychological suction of emotions take hold? My brother, I have no confidence in my flesh and my own strength. Truly, I don't know what I would say or do in the moment. I really don't. But I've seen my faithful God consistently show up in the middle of such circumstances over and over and over, and I'm counting on His rescue once more. I try to preach like Jesus did, pull no punches. But that can lead to its own variety of Pharisaism. If I led you to believe I had arrived on some higher spiritual plane, I am a mere man, weak, broken, easily frightened. Except that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and when I start to fall, He unfailingly catches me, and somehow makes everything work out. So my prayer is that our Lord and King will make us both bold to preach and to live the whole counsel of His word. Jesus is the hero of the story. In closing, then, there's a rigid absolutivity to the biblical gospel. There is no room for half measures, half faith, half obedience. Jesus demands our all and gives us the whole of Himself in return. He gave to the last measure on the cross, and He did it for us. Now He requires that we give our all to Him, not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Everything I have, everything I am, every desire, every dream, every design, all His. If He chooses to loan these things back to me or use them for the furtherance of His kingdom, that's His sovereign right. If He takes every bit of it away from me in order to accomplish something greater in me, well then, amen. He is our good and loving God who always acts in the best interests of His children, even when, and perhaps especially when, it stings. And friend, if you've been listening to this and something is tugging at your soul, if you know in the core of your being that what you've heard is true, then respond in faith right now. Surrender to Jesus. Give yourself to Him wholeheartedly. Come to me, Christ said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this time and your word. Help us to take it all in. Do not permit the enemy to sow confusion and lies. And grant grace that you will never have occasion to say to any of us, "Get thee behind me." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's an epic no less playing us out. Come to the Cross on Hope Radio.
There is a cross, and there is a crown. There is a hill where love's poured out, and lost are found. There is a man, so full of
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.